Jesus has been caught up in a frenetic period of praying for people and ministering to them. And then he receives a massive blow, as it were, a shock, in that John the Baptist, a member of his extended family, that's what it is executed. And John the Baptist was the forerunner, of course, the one who was proclaiming the kingdom and pointing to he who will be coming, Jesus. And then Herod gets his evil way, or rather Herod's wife demands a sacrifice on a plate, which is the head of John the Baptist. And all of a sudden, into what has been going on, which is the Sermon on the Mount, comes this crisis moment. And Jesus literally is, in his humanity, shocked and rocked at what has happened. It's important to point that out because we want to hold on to Jesus' divinity and say, oh, he's God, he knows it's going to happen. He knows that John is going to lose his head or John is going to die in some way. Jesus is fine, he knows this is going to happen, so it's all sorted. But let's not just paint the divinity, let's also remember his humanity. And so his family member has been beheaded. And it is a major moment of devastation. I want you just to parallel that with what may have happened to you in 2015, or what may be happening to you now, or what may be happening in the months ahead. It is not a case of if things happen in our lives. It's a case of when. It's not a case of if, it's a case of when. And those who have no faith, who look at us and say, oh, why do you bother doing the God stuff? Why do you come to church? Surely you're asking for a soft life. You're hiding yourself behind reality. I find myself answering only one thing, which is to say, I'd rather put my hand in the hands of God, because it's a case of when challenging days come, not if. And interestingly, if you examine this scripture more closely, it says Jesus heard what had happened and he withdrew by boat. Have you noticed that in the verses that lie after that, verse 14, he doesn't get his quietness? Because you're thinking, oh, he withdraws by boat to a quiet place, he's going to therefore find his cave or his mountaintop and it's going to be blissfully quiet. You know what quiet is? Do you really know what quiet is? Well, Jesus doesn't get the quiet, because verse 14, Jesus lands from the boat and a large crowd is there. Oh, what's going through Jesus' heart? And oh no, more people. But the scripture tells us actually the opposite is true within his heart. The scripture says he has compassion on them and he heals the sick. But it's only when all that has happened, as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the village and buy themselves some food. Jesus says, they do not need to go. You give them something to eat. And there is a moment of quiet and peace where Jesus puts things back together. And then we have the feeding of the 5,000. But in verse 22, just before a miracle, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat again and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And it's at this point that Jesus gets the peace and the quiet. But let me tell you a little bit about what I want us to be thinking about today. So what is happening in Jesus? Why does he need to be quiet? Why does he need to be still? Why do we need to be quiet? And why do we need to be still? Well, first of all, Jesus is grieving. Oh, yes. It's obvious, isn't it, really? Jesus is grieving for John. Again, you know, let's confess our theology here for a minute. Most of us are going, and I too, thinking, but he's God. He doesn't need to grieve. He knows death and life. Why does he need to grieve? Because he is a human. He is the God-man. And his humanity makes the need for grief a reality. He is like us. Grief is more than death, actually. All of us will face the death of those we love around us. They will face that moment and we will be very clearly facing grief. But grief comes from all kinds of other situations. We grieve daily. We grieve about things that happen to us. Grief is loss. What loss did you face in recent months? Perhaps it's a personal loss. Something happened where you lost the use of something. Or perhaps it was a loss of something that was related to you. You wanted to rush on. You see, our world, the reality of our world today is that we are in such a hurry. And even grief is rushed. We feel as if, well, you know, the smartphone buzzes, the next appointment is due. And we want to rush on and life is clinical. Oh, well, you know, things will be dealt with. And we bury, what happens is we bury our griefs. Literally in our hearts. And when we bury our griefs, they're not being dealt with. What losses have you faced? What losses are you facing that actually you have buried and which actually are important to face? I would read this to you from the Daily Office, which, by the way, in our course, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, grieving is encouraged, grieving is embraced. Each of us needs to grieve well for the past, for what we have lost. And Jesus grieves in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is grieving here. But let me just share this with you. We want to follow Jesus in the abundant life of resurrection, but we are less enthusiastic about following him into the Garden of Gethsemane. In his book, Lament for a Son, by Nicholas Wolterstorff, it is a record of his reflections and struggles following the death of his 25-year-old son, Eric, in an Austrian mountain climbing accident. He doesn't have any explanation or answers for why God would have allowed such a tragedy. Who does? At one point, however, he comes upon a profound insight. Quoting, "Through the prism of my tears, I have seen a suffering God. It is said of God that no one can behold his face and live. I always thought this meant that no one can see his splendor and live. A friend said perhaps This meant that no one could see his sorrow and live. Or perhaps his sorrow is his splendor. Here's the question. What does it mean for you to pray today, yet not as I will, but as you will, God? What does it mean for us to grieve well? And what do you still need to grieve about? Jesus needs to retreat to grieve. Secondly, Jesus needs the silence and the stillness. He needs the silence and the stillness. When we get home today, I shall push into the kitchen and probably turn on the 1 o'clock news to listen. There'll be noise. There'll be noise everywhere. Our homes are full of noise. But when do you find your silence? Again, our course, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, reminds us that more problems are dealt with by silence. More problems are dealt with by silence. It's funny, isn't it? When we try to be silent, we immediately hear noise. For those of you who remember the diaries of Adrian Plass, you will remember the amusing frustration of him trying to be silent, only to then hear more noise. And it's true. As soon as we try to be still, we hear the ticking of the clock. We hear the boiler kicking in or engaging. We hear all kinds of noises that have been happening all around us. And we think, oh, we must do this. We must go to the shops. And the car needs servicing. And all, there's the ironing to be done. Or there's the washing to be done. And we're still not yet silent. When do we find our silence? And where is that place? I wonder if I could dream that 2016 could be slower. Somebody cheated us in 2015. It's not meant to have been Christmas and New Year yet. We only just departed 2014, Christmas and New Year. Somebody stole the year from us. I'm not the only one to think that the life that we're living is simply going too quickly. We have the power to change that. We have the power to say, no, I can't do that. We have the power to be disciplined and each day to get up and quietly be in stillness. And to pause to say the daily office. And then again at midday to pause in stillness. And then at the end of the day to say to complete the day, if necessary, as is a practice I follow, which is of saying compline, evening prayer. We have the power to get into a rhythm of life that says we will not go at the pace of the world, we will go at a slower pace. And that, friends, is about choices and decisions. We can make those choices and decisions. Thirdly, Jesus needed to reflect and think about the future. Yes, he did. Again, our theology wants to come against this and say, but he's God. He knows the future. He knows what's going to happen. But his humanity needs to pause. He's been jolted. Yikes, this mission that Jesus is on is actually risky. It's just cost his family member, John, his head. This is not just a walk in the hills Jerusalem, this is a dangerous mission. This is a mission that confronts power and authority. And I want to remind you, and I never want to overemphasize this, for Ephesians 6 reminds us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against dark powers and spiritual forces in the heavenly places. I'm not a Christian who wants to see the devil everywhere. But I want to remind us that in the year ahead, there are dark forces and powers that would seek to have their way and to block the purposes of God, both in our lives and in the church. We've sung about it today. We need to put the armor of God on every day. We need to be reminded that rush decisions are never good decisions. Often we are distracted by the devil when we rush a decision. We need to know wisdom. We need to pray. We need to bring everything to the Lord. We need to pray God's protection over each other. I'm fascinated. I'd love to know the answer. We began this time last year by praying for 5 people daily. If you have to eat 5 pieces of fruit every day, why not pray for 5 people every day? Oh yes, remember that? And could we not continue that in 2016? To pray over each other God's protection. Because we need it. We need to remember that dark powers are trying to pull us away and deceive us into new ways of thinking that aren't in the Bible. We need to pray for one another. And lastly, fourthly, Jesus needed to pray to his Father. Jesus needed to pray to his Father. Again, for the fourth time, our theology says Jesus and the Father are one. Aren't they sort of, you know, somehow wonderfully together that they know instantly what is going on? Yes, but he needs to pause and put everything into God's hands. I would say for all of us that we want to begin this year by presenting a wish list to God and saying, here it is, God, here are my New Year's resolutions. Please will you bless them? I find this time of year a really difficult time of year. People put on Facebook and Twitter, right, I've decided to do X, Y, Z, and these are the changes I'm making. And all the counselors, and all the psychologists, and all the GPs, and all the slimming outfits, and all the gyms are waiting and ready for you. They know us. Actually, an effective prayer life is not about presenting to God a list of things that we want to have happen. An effective prayer life is about saying to God, what do you want to have happen this year? What do you want to have happen in 2016? Where are you taking me? To listen and to connect in with God the Father. Jesus knows here that there is only one way forward. The way forward is to Jerusalem, and ultimately he has to challenge both the authorities, the military authorities, but also the spiritual authorities. He knows that there is only one way forward, which is to the garden and then to the cross. He is offered the opportunity that this cup would be taken from me, but Jesus knows that he has to go. Finally to the cross, and then to rise again from the dead. But he still needs to listen and to lay these things before his Father. We'll be developing this thinking next week again in our covenant service. But I hope that these things have been helpful to us. Jesus heard what had happened. He withdrew. He went to a quiet place. He went to a solitary place. He grieved. He was in silence and stillness. He reflected and thought. He prayed to his Father. Brothers and sisters in Christ, together we go into this new year. May we pray for one another.